63. Hasn't been too long since we looked at this psalm. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Here's what he was thirsting for, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by Him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Again, the inscription above this psalm is when David was in the wilderness of Judah. There are two possible historical contexts of that. There was when David and his loyal followers became refugees, and they wandered, refugees from Saul, and they wandered in the wilderness of Judah. Or it could be when David fled the military coup of his son Absalom, and it's probably the latter. But either way, the psalm was written during a time of wilderness exile. We read in verse 1 that it was a dry and thirsty land where no water is. So that's the setting of the psalm. The setting would be a time of destitution. It would have been a time when things were very bleak, a time of anxiety and distress, a time of great difficulty and trial, certainly a time of great need. So that's the setting. The tone of the psalm is found in the very first word, O. Again, a note of exclamation denoting strong emotion. Verse 5, there are the words satisfied, the word praise, the word joyful. Verses 7 and 11, there's the word rejoice. In verses 8 and 11, he speaks of victory. So, in spite of the setting, this was the tone. It was a very positive tone in spite of the setting. But what explains the tone is the subject of the psalm. And the subject of the psalm is God. And that, of course, explains the tone. In the very first verse, there are six references to God. Throughout the psalm, the name God only appears three times. But the pronouns referring to Him, thou, thee, thy, him, occur 19 times. So that's 22 references to God. God is the subject. God is the focus of the psalm. And again, that explains the tone of the psalm in spite of the setting. of the psalm. Also throughout the psalm, David uses the personal pronouns my, I, and me 18 times, speaking of himself in relation to God. And it is these mentions of God and himself that really declare to us that Christianity is a relationship with God. Christianity is a relationship with God. Living for the Lord is a relationship with God. That's what is to define our lives. A personal relationship with the Lord. It's not the outward display of works. It is a personal relationship with the Lord. So in this 63rd Psalm, we hear the expression of David's heart toward God. David's life, just like ours, was of great diversity. What we read in this 63rd Psalm is really the overall representation of his life and should be the representation of our life as well. And as you read the Psalm, it's not the words of someone who is just seeking to get by. That describes a lot of God's people. They're just seeking to get by spiritually. These are not the words of someone who's seeking merely to survive. But they are the words of someone who's thriving spiritually. They are the words of someone who is living above the circumstances of life. And as you read the psalm, these are not the words of someone who's caught up in some kind of spiritual automation or some kind of religious program or religious ritual. This is not someone who's just interested in outer show. But what we read here are the words of one who is living in the reality of God. So again, it's not the, what you see here is not the occasional, the ever now and then, but it's a consistent lifestyle. And as you read the psalm, we see the priority of the psalmist, even though he's under extreme pressure, even though he's in a land where there is no water and a very dreary place, he has God as his priority. And so what we read here serves as a picture of a heart passionate for God. A heart taken up with God. That's what we need. That's what we need. We don't need more programs. We don't need all of that. What we need is people with a heart passionate for God. A heart that is taken up with God. A heart that is full of passion for the Lord. And really, this psalm tells us what that kind of heart looks like. It's pretty descriptive of that kind of heart. So we want to speak on a heart passionately engaged for God. That's what we need. That's what we need. That's what we need to ask God for. To give us a heart passionately engaged for the Lord. Our first point is God requires the heart. God requires the heart. You can do all the outward things you want to do, but without the heart, it's hypocrisy. Without the heart, it's a sham. We hear the Lord say in Isaiah 29 and 13, so this people draweth near to me with their mouth, and with their lips they do honor me, but they have removed their heart far from me. So here was a people who had the outward display of religion. But there was a problem, and it was a major problem. They had moved their heart far from God. So you don't have to quit the outward display in order to have your heart removed. You can proceed with the outward display and still have your heart removed from God. And he goes on to say, and their fear or reverence toward me is taught by the precept of men. Their lives had come to the point where they were serving by the mere precepts of man, absent the heart. The heart, of course, has reference to our entire being. It's who we are. It's our inner self. It's what gives character to everything that we do. It is our thoughts. It is our motions. It's the affections and the will of the soul. Again, it's representative of our entire being. It's the source of all human conduct. And we hear the Lord say in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And then Jesus said in Matthew 22, 38, this is the first and great commandment, that we love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might. God requires the heart. In Psalm 119 and verse 2, we are exhorted, seek Him with the whole heart. Not just with the lips, but with the whole heart. We read in Jeremiah 29 verse 13, and ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now the tendency of religion, there's a big difference, not even the same thing, between religion and Christianity. Christianity involves the heart. Christianity involves following the Lord. But the tendency of religion is to put the emphasis. Hear what I said. Put the emphasis upon the outward. We're not doing away with the outward. But religion, it's a matter of emphasis. And religion puts the emphasis upon the outward. But where does God put the emphasis? Upon the heart. God puts the emphasis upon the heart. This is offensive to the religionist. It upsets them. I know. I've had them very upset at me. The mere religionist gets very disturbed if you do not put the emphasis upon the outward. Because the religion of outward display is far easier than the heart. And it is far more convenient. And the religion of outward display, man is pretty much left to decide what's right and wrong for himself. But God requires the heart. And anything other than the heart, it's a sham. It's a mockery. And God is disgusted with it if you read the book of Isaiah several times. It's declared in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance. That's all he can look upon. We can't see into your heart. All we can see is the outward. But the Lord looketh on the heart. Now if the heart is right, there will be an outward display. But you can have outward display without the heart. But the emphasis is upon the heart. We need to hear Proverbs 23:26 as the words of God to us individually. He says, "My son, give me thine heart." What does God want from us? Well, He wants me to be at church every Sunday. I believe that's true. He wants me to be in church when the doors are open. I believe that's true. He wants me to do this and that may be so as well. But here's what He wants above all else. Give me thine heart. Because there's people who come to church very faithfully, and they've never given their heart to the Lord. It's a religion of display. God wants our heart. God wants our entire being. Not just the outward display. And here we are in a day when so many of God's people are traveling the wrong road. They're going the wrong way. They have moved away from God. They are trusting in the arm of flesh rather than God. They are bowing to the images of self-interest and self-gratification. And they're mesmerized by the world. And they're entangled in the affairs of life. And their minds are clouded with the philosophies and the reasonings of the world. And they are stuck in a state of spiritual decline, stuck in a state of spiritual coldness and apathy. They are stuck in a distance from God and a detachment from the Lord. They are in a state of emptiness and bareness, a state of stagnation. And we need a heart for God. Because without that, what we just said will be us. We have to have a heart for God, a heart taken up with God. Here we are in a day when so many of God's people, they've lost their appetite for spiritual food. They've lost their desire, their excitement, their zeal for the Lord. And the things of the Lord are very mundane to them, and they have dismissed God from their lives. And in such a time, we need a heart for God, because that'll keep us from that. We live in a day when so many of God's people are oblivious and ungrateful. And they've fallen victim to the procedures and the techniques and the traps of Satan. And their lives are engulfed with the things of the world. A heart from God will spare you from that. A heart taken up with God will spare you from that. Here we are in a time when God's people, for the most part, are far more invested in the world than they are spiritual things. And they have their priorities in the world rather than spiritual matters. And they're more dictated by the world than they are by spiritual matters. And their form of service to God is mechanical. And it's empty. But a heart for God will take care of all of that. Will prevent all of those things. So what does this heart look like? What are some of the distinguishing marks of a heart for God? First of all, before we get into some of the distinguishing marks, a heart for God has been changed by God, has been empowered by God, is established in God, is enriched by God, and stands in stark contrast to mere religion. I hate religion. I hate the outward display of mere religion. You'll go to hell with religion. Religion will not save your soul. We're talking about a way of life. We're talking about a way of life that is unlike any other. We're talking about a way of life that clashes with the world. The world does not know. The world does not honor. The world does not admire. The world does not seek God. The religion of the world, same thing. The inclination and the current of the world is always away from God. It's away from God. To possess a heart from God. To possess a heart for God will make you an unwelcome stranger in this world. Guaranteed. It'll not just make you a stranger, it'll make you an unwelcome stranger many times. You see, this heart for God causes God's people to have a right attitude toward this book. You have a heart for God, you'll have a right attitude toward this book. You'll have a right attitude towards God's message. You'll have a right attitude toward God's day and God's house and God's people. And you'll have a right perception of life if you have a heart for God. So what does this heart look like? Well, first of all, it's a heart that requires a meeting God in a miraculous way. You cannot have this heart for God if you have not met God in a miraculous way. Verse 1, O God, Thou art my God. What a statement. O God, Thou art my God. There is a realized, acknowledged connection between him and God. There is a personal attachment to God. This is foundational. You can have religion without having any connection with God whatsoever. You can speak of God. You can know truth and not have any connection with God whatsoever and not have an attachment to Him. But if you're going to have a heart for God, you have to have a connection. You have to have an attachment to the Lord. It's foundational. If you're going to have a heart for God, that means that there had to be a time, there had to be a place, when God came where you were, and He broke the holding and binding power of sin, He raised you from a spiritual grave, and He brought and lifted you out from under the terrible weight of sin and death. Lifted you out of the depths of unrighteousness and wretchedness of your unsaved condition, delivering you and freeing you from the power of sin. That has to take place if one is going to have a heart for God. To have a heart for God means that there has to have been a person-changing event in your life concerning God. A mind-altering event. A life-changing experience and encounter with God. We call this the salvation experience. It has to be. A momentous, consequential, personal experience and encounter with God has to take place you're going to have a heart for God. You can't just work this heart up. You can't create it. It is a result of this miraculous salvation. It is a miracle of transformation that has taken place. And if this has transpired in our lives, how can we not have a heart for God? How can we not have a heart taken up for Him? To have a heart for God means that you have been profoundly affected by God. As a result, God is the driving force of your life. Don't kid yourself. If God is not the driving force of your life, in your wildest imagination, you cannot have a heart for God. A heart for God means that our hearts are gripped by Him. It means that every fiber of our being is impacted by God. And therefore, a heart for God will prioritize God. Notice verse 1 and 2. O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. Early. Now, I believe the emphasis there is not time of day. Every time I've ever heard it preached, that's how it's preached. You need to get up early in the morning and seek God. Well, I don't have a problem with that. That's true. That won't hurt you any. But I don't believe that's what it's saying here. I believe the emphasis is not time of day. The emphasis is first. Early will I seek Thee, first and foremost, and with eagerness will I seek Thee. And as you read the first two verses, you sense that God is first. That's what it means to have a heart for God. God is first, not second, not after something else. God is first. If God is not first, you do not have a heart for God. He has to be first. So what is stated here is that God is the supreme purpose of our lives. God is what controls and dominates us and gives our life meaning. What is it that gives your life meaning? Is it God? Is it family? Is it work? Is it play? What is it that gives your life meaning? Well, if we have a heart for God, it's God. God is what gives our life meaning. It means that He's the chief aspect. He's the focus of our life. So you see, David, as you read this psalm, does not merely see God as having a place in his life. He sees God as everything in his life. You're not just to give God a place in your life, fit Him in somewhere. He's to be your life. And that's what a heart for God does. God is our life. That is, God defines our life. He shapes our motives. He determines our decisions, our choices, our viewpoints, our goals, our purposes, our desires, our pursuits, our hopes, our expectations. These are all shaped around God. If we have a heart for God, it means God is the core to what I do, to what I think, to how I think. God is to be the core of that. A heart for God means He's the most influential force in my life. Family is a force in our life, no doubt. Loved ones are a force in our life. The job is a force in our life. The cares of life are a force in our life. But none of them should be the most influential force in our life. A heart for God simply means God is first. God is first. Not fit God in after I've done everything I want to do and everything I feel I have to do. God is first. Amen. God is first. So what we see here by this word early is there is a definite and consistent order in everyday life. And the order is this: God is first. That has to be top of the list. Well, what if God is first, no matter what? Doesn't matter. Nothing else matters. God is to be first. So what we see in this 63rd Psalm is a passionate appetite and preference for God. As you read those first two verses, he prefers God. There's an inclination, there's a bent toward God. Where is our bent in everyday life? What are we inclined to? There's an infatuation with God. There's an obsession with God. There's a fixation upon God. He is consumed with God. That's what it means to have a heart for God. God is the identity of his life. It's a sad day when a child of God is identified by their job. That's a sad day. Your identity should be the Lord. That should be your identity. The psalmist here is living his life weaved to God. Again, David in this psalm is in the midst of dire circumstances. Dry and thirsty land where no water is. Verse 9, he makes mention of those that seek my soul to destroy it. But what's his priority? God. Early will I seek thee. His priority is not the dry and thirsty land. His priority is not the enemies that seek to destroy him. His priority, his focus, is God. The focus is not there's no water. The focus is not there were those seeking to destroy him. These were not the most influential forces in his life. These were not the things that were shaping his life. It was God. And that's what it means to have a heart for God. A heart for God desires God above all else. Verse 1, his body is thirsting for water. But there's even a greater thirst welling up within his soul. And that was a thirst for God. He said, my soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. My soul and my flesh, his entire being, was longing for God. His desire in this terrible place of where there's no water. His desire is God. In this place where the enemies of his soul are seeking to destroy him. His desire is not escape. His desire is God. A heart for God desires the Lord. He desires, verse 2, to see, that is to personally experience thy power, thy influence and thy dominion, and thy glory, thy beauty and thy magnificence. What he desires is a higher view of God, a greater experience of God. And his desires are based upon past experience with God. Verse 2, as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. He says, I've seen thy glory before. I've had that experience before, and I desire it again. Past experience with God feeds desire. You read on there, and he desires his loving kindness. Verse 3, he desires his help. Verse 7, he desires his presence. He has this consuming desire for God. That's what it means to have a heart for God. God is the priority. There's a desire for God. We see also a heart for God pursues God. Verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee. The word follow is another way of saying what he said in verse 1. I seek thee. Speaks of a pursuit. It speaks of the direction of his life. Whatever you're pursuing, that is the direction you're heading in. He's pursuing God. The object of pursuit is thee. The object of pursuit is God. God is the focus. God is the goal. And he's heading in that direction. It's not merely pursuing what God gives and bestows, but it's a pursuit of God himself. There are people who pursue peace. There are people who pursue happiness. Pursue God, and you'll have peace, and you'll have happiness. But God is the object of pursuit. That's what it means to have a heart for God. My soul followeth hard after thee. Hard speaks of the intensity of his pursuit. Speaks of his resolve. Speaks of his purpose. Nothing was going to turn him aside. Not the setting that he finds himself in. In spite of that, he continues to pursue God. Why? Because he has a heart for God. A heart for God is occupied with God. Verse 6, he says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. A heart for God. We'll have God upon the mind. You think about God. How often do you think about God? How often do you find yourself meditating upon the fact of God, upon the person of God? Or do we let the dry and thirsty land distract us from God? Do we allow the enemies that are pursuing our soul to distract us from God? There are a lot of distractions. But our heart needs to be occupied with God. Give careful thought. Give serious thought to who God is. Ponder and reflect upon God. And this in spite of whatever else is happening. We need a heart for God. I'm telling you, a heart for God will fix everything. We need a heart for God. Heart for God is resolved for God. By resolve, we mean intention and will, purposefulness, determination, resoluteness for God. And we see it throughout the psalm. Verse 1, he's resolute and he has a will to seek God. verses 3 and 4, he has a purpose and a will and a determination to praise God. And those who have a heart for God will be resolute for God. They have a seriousness about God. They are sensitive to God. God doesn't have to do much to get their attention because they're sensitive to Him. They cannot stand the thought of sin in their life. A heart for God doesn't blame everyone else for your sin. A heart for God just cannot stand the thought that there's sin in the light. Cannot stand the thought of anything hindering or getting in the way of God. They thank God. They praise God. They worship God. And they do so every day. That's what it means to have a heart for God. You and I, we've been bought by God. We've been sought by God. We've been reached by God. We've been rescued. We've been raised. We've been lifted. We've been delivered. We've been set free. Ought not I have a heart for God? Certainly we should have a heart for God. What we have been made by the amazing grace of God. A child of God. An heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, been made rich beyond measure, have peace with God, am accepted by God, and a citizen of heaven. Certainly, I ought to have a heart for Him. No one has more reason to have an interest in God than you and I. No one should be more ready for God than you and I that have been saved. We ought to long for a heart for God. No one has more reason to be stirred by the thought of God than you and I. We should never find God to be boring. Never. Or mundane. No one should be more gripped by God than you and I that have been saved. No one should make God more of a priority. We have every reason for God to be first. Not second. Not after anything else. But first, seek ye first the kingdom of God. If we would learn to do that, we would prevent almost every problem we have in our life. If we would just seek God first. Be honest, most people seek God when they've run out of all other options. They try everything else. Well, none of that worked. Let's try God. God's offended. Heart for God is occupied with God. We need a heart for God. We need a heart engaged for God. So we have to ask, do you have a heart for God? Is your heart engaged for God? What is the engagement of your heart? In all of us, certainly it ought to be our prayer that the Lord would give us a heart for God. And if we have a heart for God, that He'd give us more of a heart for God. And if our heart is engaged with God, I hope it is, that God would make our hearts more engaged to Him. God, help us to have a heart for God. That's what we need. That's what will get us through. Is a heart for God. You know, there's that old saying, it's a foolish one. So heavenly minded, no earthly good. That's just not so. Can you be too heavenly minded? I don't think so. I've never met a person, if you can, I've never met a person in danger of it yet. We need to be more heavenly minded and less earthly minded. The truth is, some people are so earthly minded, they're no spiritually good. God help us. God grant us a heart for God. It's the best way to live life. Brother Mark, if you'd come and lead us.